for an opportunity to stand before you folks tonight, and I hope to be a blessing. We're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture tonight, but maybe from a little bit different viewpoint than maybe what we consider. And so I've got a lot of notes. Don't let that scare you. Maybe you should let it scare you. I don't know. But I'll try to get through it. If you can hang with me, there's a little little bit of work we have to go through at the beginning. So if you hang in there with me, I'm going to try to get to it at the end to try to give you what I feel the Lord would have me give you tonight. So if it gets a little laborious, wave at me, and we'll stand up, do 10 jumping jacks, and sit back down and keep going or something, okay? But that was supposed to be a joke anyways. All right. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 25, please. And we'll begin there. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, and he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I am come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Tonight I want to bring a message entitled, Religious Rhetoric or Limitless Love. Religious Rhetoric or Limitless Love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And as we look into this passage tonight, I pray that you would give us your understanding. I pray that you would help us to understand what it is that you would have us come away with tonight. And so I pray that you'd give me power and give me liberty. I pray that you'd help my mind to think clearly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we come to this very familiar passage of Scripture tonight, and this passage really has been a passage that has transcended time, hasn't it? This parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a parable that tells about a Samaritan man who shows an unusual sacrificial kindness to a man that he's not even supposed to care about. It is this story that has led many people to call people who maybe we find doing great acts of selfless service for others, we call them Good Samaritans. There's even organizations out there. There's one called the Samaritan's Purse. And it is an evangelical organization that is used to help people who've come across hard times in their lives. And so when you hear the phrase, oh, that guy or that lady is a Good Samaritan, that's a very high compliment, isn't it? Yet, what is this story really about? Is it really about a man who wants to show kindness to somebody? Is it a story that we can use with our children that says, hey, listen, you need to show love to somebody. Maybe you're at school and someone's bullying you, or maybe someone doesn't have lunch and you can share your lunch with them, and you need to love everybody. Is that what the story is really about? Because oftentimes I think what happens is in these familiar stories in the Bible, we know all the facts about them, but sometimes I think maybe we forget along the way, what was it that Jesus was really trying to teach the people about? You see, for most people, this story is about a man who's helping someone in need. But that's not the point at all. Look at verse number 25. He's having this discussion, and he says, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. So this guy's trying to trip Jesus up. He's trying to get him to say something that they can use against him. And this guy says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Tell me the thing that I need to do, what I need to work on, what I need to accomplish in my life to when I get to the end of it, I can say I have eternal life. You see, this story is really the conclusion of a conversation that Jesus is having with this certain lawyer. And this lawyer asks probably the most important question to the and gets the most important answer that you can ever have in life. And that's, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? This man, and you have to realize with the Jewish people as well, they were very concerned about life after death. As many people are today, I mean, you can turn on the television and quickly find somebody who's trying to communicate with, they call it the other side, right? You can find that very readily. Yet this man was concerned about the next life, more than this life that he was living right now. He knew that the Old Testament taught of the resurrection, of the eternal kingdom, of eternal life. And so he wanted to know, he was wanting to know what he had to do in his pursuit of this eternal life, what he had to do to obtain it. So the Jews really weren't like, were not unlike us today, that they decided that their good works would help them get to heaven. So they did the sacraments, and they had these ceremonies that they involved themselves in, and they lived up to this really high standard of morality. Which is it a bad thing? No. I mean, people would look at that and say, wow, that is a good person. But is that what really brought them into obtaining eternal life? I mean, even the men would go through circumcision and they would go to and observe the ceremonies, and they would observe the Sabbath. And was that good enough for heaven? Yet, in the middle of all of these things that they were trying to do, there was still this nagging thought that, have I done enough to obtain eternal life? See, they were fearing that they were unfit for heaven. They were fearing that that they would miss out on heaven. So thus the question arose, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Then Jesus asked him a question. Don't you love it when someone asks you a question, when you ask a question? You know, go inside and you ask your mom a question or whatever, and then she asks you a question. Like, why can't you ask her, answer my question? Answer my question, then I'll answer your question, you know? And what must I do to inherit eternal life? Look at verse 26. Jesus says this, what is written in the law, how readest thou? So Jesus comes back at this guy kind of through the back door, and he says, all right, I want to know what you think. What do you think it takes to have eternal life? You know, something I think we need to guard against is in this whole idea of living the Christian life, sometimes I think we can come up with rules and regulations, and we won't necessarily say this, and if asked, we would say no, but somewhere along the way in our mind, sometimes I think that we think we have to live to a higher standard so we can keep eternal life. That's not the case. Sometimes I think we judge other people based upon a standard that we have set and said, well, surely they can't be saved. Surely they're not saved if they do this or they do that. And so Jesus says, I want to know, what are you thinking? What do you think it means to have eternal life? So this man gives a response that he knew very well. Jesus knew that this man knew it well. He was a lawyer. He was a smart man. He was well educated. So Jesus comes and says, what do you think? And this guy gives a response that, quite honestly, is amazing. But it was a response that he knew very well. It was something that this man, he recited this twice a day. So what does he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And then he says, and thy neighbor as thyself. So if I'm going to have eternal life, what do I have to do? I have to love God with everything that I am. Everything that I have, and then what? Then I have to love my neighbor as myself. So for the Jews, they had so many laws that were regulating them. I mean, you had to tithe off of this, and you could only do this on the Sabbath. You couldn't do this on the Sabbath. They had so many laws, but for the Jews, really what they did was they took everything and they funneled it down to these two verses. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Because everything that we do in life deals with two areas, our relationship with God and what? Our relationship with man. You see, if I love God with everything that I am and everything that I have, am I going to do something wrong? No. if I love man the way that I'm supposed to love him, and am I going to do something ill towards him? No. So the commandments can basically be summed up into those two categories. Look at the Ten Commandments. They can be broken up that way as well, right? The first few deal with what? Our relationship with God. The last several deal with what? Our relationship with man. So we have this then really the whole law really squeezed in to two relationships. Our relationship with God and our relationship with man. So he says, hey, be right with God and be right with man. You'll have eternal life. So this lawyer knows this. He's giving this answer. He knew the law. So he knew that the word love, right, the word of love that he was using here, what it meant was it was in present tense. What does that mean? Well, he uses the word that's in present tense, which simply meant that he was to love God constantly, continually, in an uninterrupted way. And your neighbor the same way. Now, that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? I don't know if I could ever live up to that standard. As a matter of fact, I know I haven't lived up to the standard. To love God in an uninterrupted way, continually. Can you say you've lived up to that standard? Well, maybe there may be some who could say, you know what? I have loved God with all that I have, and it's never been interrupted. Okay, how about your neighbor? Now, this is where the rubber's meeting the road, isn't it? I mean, have you really loved your neighbor the way that you're supposed to? You can almost kind of see this man's pride welling up. I mean, here he is. He's having this conversation with the greatest teacher of all times. I mean, this was the man who at 12 years old, he confounded everybody in the temple. And here he is. He's having a conversation and he gives the right answer. Wow, man, he's got to be somebody. And Jesus, even, it's almost like Jesus commends him. Look at verse 28. He says, and he said, thou answerest right. This do and thou shalt live. Okay, so now we come down to this. Is Jesus teaching a work salvation? No. Jesus knows right away what? This is not going to work out. I mean, there's no way that this guy can love God with all his mind, all his heart, all his strength, with everything that he has, all his heart. He can't do that. And if he can even do that, there's no way he's going to love everybody as himself. We love ourselves a lot, don't we? So Jesus is not promoting a work salvation. He's saying, listen, if you can do that, you can live. If you can do that, you're like Jesus. So it's almost as Jesus was saying, you know the rule, love God perfectly, love your neighbor as yourself, do that and you'll have eternal life. So this guy was saying, what is it that I can do? Tell me the things that I can do. But here's the thing, salvation isn't about works. Salvation is about faith and what Christ did for us. And so here he is, this guy is trying to say, hey, look, I just want something to do. And Jesus said, okay, if you can do these things, you can have eternal life. But that's impossible. Yet this man wells up with pride even more. At this point, he should have just been honest, right? And said, I'm a failure. I'm not going to live up to this standard. This isn't going to happen. This isn't going to work for me. All right, God, work out something for me. What do I need to do? But he doesn't do that. He wells up with pride. He doesn't humble himself. He doesn't say, I can't love God perfectly all the time. He doesn't say, I can't love my neighbor perfectly all the time. So he says, look at verse 29 here. Instead of his heart filling with conviction, and he cry out for mercy, he drowned all that out. And look what verse number 29 says. But he, willing to justify himself. Now all of a sudden, pride gets in the way. You know, I found out in my own life, my mom used to quote this. She's here tonight. She can testify to this. My mom used to quote a verse to me all the time. Only by pride cometh contention. But I'm not the one being prideful. Only by pride. That was my mom's response. She never said anything else, okay? If we were fighting, it was only by pride cometh contention. But it's not me. Only by pride cometh contention. And you know what? The fact of the matter is if you are fighting with somebody or you are disagreeing with somebody or there is something that you can't come to a resolution on, it's because of pride. And so here, this guy, he allows pride to get in the way. And he's like, I'm going to justify myself. I'm going to show Jesus really how good I am. So then what he says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, here's where we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. You know what happens in our lives? We like to justify ourselves as Christians. You see, we pick the things that we're really good at, the things that come easy to us. Because listen, for some people, things just do come a lot easier, isn't it? Don't they? In the Christian life, let's just be honest. I mean, some people, they can just get up every day and read their Bible, and it just falls into place for them. And then you got other people who are just like, man, it's just a struggle. And then you've got other people who they can go up in the woods and they can just pray for hours, and you're sitting here saying, man, it's only been 10 minutes, right? And then you have those people that just, they can go out every week, and it's like they say, someone got saved this week, and you're thinking to yourself, I've been knocking doors for the last 3 months, and everybody's shutting the door in my face, right? And so what happens is we try to justify ourselves. And we start to set up this little self-standard of what makes me better than everybody else. So look what this guy does. He says, I'm going to justify myself to Jesus. Look what he does. Look what he says. And who is my neighbor? Now, a lot of people would probably say, well, that's just a simple question. But what does he leave out that he said before? That he should do to inherit eternal life. Thou shalt love who first? The Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. So he skips over this whole idea of loving God. Wow. This man wanted to convince the listeners, listen, I'm not really as bad as what Jesus is painting me out to be. You know what happens? We get in trouble when we try to compare ourselves with everybody else. And so we come to church and we say, listen, I'm not really that bad. I do all these things over here. And so this guy, he puts up this false facade of religiosity and he says, listen, I love God, but who's my neighbor? Is it the guy living next door? I mean, listen, Jesus, we can agree if we have the same definitions. But what happens? He asks, who's my neighbor? He totally skips over loving God. In other words, what he's saying is I'm okay with God. I love God continually, uninterrupted, perfectly, all the time. Wow, proud, isn't it? So proud. In fact, he's like, I love my neighbor too, unless we have a different definition of neighbor. You can almost hear him cynically saying this. Who's my neighbor? Who do you say my neighbor is? Because if it's the guy living next door, we're cool. We're fine. But what does Jesus really mean? So in his mercy, you know what? Jesus could have just said, you know what? I'm done with you. But in his mercy, he unfolds this story. Jesus is a masterful storyteller. He sits here and he says, all right, I'm going to patiently work with this guy. I'm going to try to draw him to the point of salvation, and I'm going to show him what real love is. I'm going to show him, listen, it's not about your religious rhetoric that you say you do all of these things. And by the way, may I say this? You can say, well, I'm saved tonight. I'm glad you're saved tonight. But even in salvation, we can have a bunch of religious rhetoric. And we can set up all these standards and we can say, this is what it means to be a spiritual person. But Jesus is going to break it down very simple for us and say, all that is nothing unless there's love. And by the way, not just a little bit of love. It comes down to this. You'll see this. It's limitless love. So I want to show you this. He opens the story up. Now remember, this is a parable. This story really didn't happen. There was never a good Samaritan who traveled on a road. There was never a priest, there was never a Levite who saw a man who was there. This is a story that Jesus sets up. It's a parable. So when we're talking about this, we have to kind of take it at face value. It's just a story that Jesus is using as a teaching moment, all right? So here he is. He wants to show that this man's religious system, his religious rhetoric, means absolutely nothing. And then, on the other hand, love, limitless love that this Good Samaritan is going to show is going to be the answer, not just to eternal life, but the answer to how we live that eternal life. So I want you to see this with me as the story begins. I'm going to take a drink here. I normally don't do that when I'm preaching, but I'm really dry tonight. So he starts out with this story. And basically he says this. There's a certain man. He doesn't give a man's name. He just says a certain man. He's going to go on a journey. from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, this is a rather difficult trip. Number one, they didn't have cars back then. So you're either going to ride an animal or you're going to walk. Now, what's so difficult about the trip from Jerusalem to Jericho? Well, think about this. Jerusalem is about 3,000 feet above sea level. 17 miles away is Jericho. Jericho is between 900 and 1,000 feet below sea level. So what do you have? You have over a 4,000-foot drop in just 17 miles. Not in a car, not in a plane, by foot. So this is a winding road. It's dangerous. There's cliffs that drop off 300 or 400 feet on either side. They fall into crevices. This way is filled with caves and rocks. It was known as a dangerous way because it was easy for highwaymen and robbers to hide, and they could easily attack somebody. And as I was studying this, I came across an interesting fact that even four centuries after Christ, okay, so we're talking 400 years later, after Christ was already ascended up into heaven, that this road in history was a favorite place for Arabs to actually go pillaging. They would just beat people and kill people and steal everything they had. So this setting is very familiar to the people that Jesus is talking to his listeners. So the expected thing that's going to happen happens, right? I mean, there's no suspense in this story. Jesus said, this man's going to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. Everybody thinks, bad idea. Someone's going to get him. Guess what happens? Someone got him. The Bible says what? He fell among thieves. And they beat him. They robbed him. The Bible says that they stripped him, leaving him virtually naked on this road. The word there, beat, it means repeated blows. They didn't just knock this guy out. I mean, they pummeled him. And so here this man is left. He's in critical condition. And he's in desperate need of some help. And immediately, Jesus gives a little hope to the story, doesn't he? Look at verse number 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Ah, a priest. Someone who should know what to do in this situation. Here comes somebody. I mean, here this guy is. He's laying out on this lonely road. It could be hours in between people coming by to help this guy out. And there he is laying there. And all of a sudden, here comes somebody. Oh, certainly a priest, a man of God, will come by and help him. Who's a priest? A priest is someone who sacrifices for people in the temple. This man was someone who lifted up the people before God. He was somebody who was viewed as the best of men. He was full of spiritual virtue. He was really the if you looked it up in the dictionary, the word priest, he would be someone you would say, hey man, that man is full of virtue. He's a kind man. He's a helpful man. He's a godly man. He's a man of mercy. He's a man of grace. He's going to be a man whose heart is going to go out to this guy, and he's going to say, hey, help me. The priest probably even encouraged people every week as they brought their sacrifices. Hey, do good to your neighbor. So here comes this priest along. He would have known that in Leviticus 19, verse 34, that the word of God tells him that if you see a stranger in need, what? Beat him? No. If you see a stranger in need, do whatever it takes to meet his need. He would have known, as the Bible says in Psalms, that the righteous are gracious and they give. So this priest brings along a chance of hope. And does he take that opportunity to help this man? No. This hope doesn't last long. Read the rest of verse 31. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So this priest saw this guy, and he undoubtedly knew that this man was in trouble. And here he comes along, and so this priest, someone who stands up before people, and he gives the religious talks, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he sees someone in need, and he passes by on the other side. Actually, that phrase, pass by on the other side, in the original language, actually means this. It's a very strong phrase. It actually means that he turned around and went the other way as to not get close to him. He wanted nothing to do with the man. So he saw him, literally saw this man, and turned around and went the other way. See, there's a real danger in being like the priest, knowing all the right answers, knowing how to give, do all the right things, knowing how to sound the right way, coming to church and putting on the facade of religiosity and saying, listen, I've got it all under control. But there's a real danger when it comes to when we're actually met with the responsibility of truly helping someone in need. What do? Does our religious system that we bring to church on Sunday and on Wednesday help us out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday during the day, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday? Does it help us help others? Or does it only make us look good to the people that are in these four walls? See, I was talking with RU about this. We've become so accustomed to caring about what everyone else thinks about us at church, but we don't care about what everyone else thinks about us outside of church. We've got this religious rhetoric. We come to church and we say, praise God, that's good, amen, hallelujah, and we say all these things, and it sounds good, and we can give all the pat answers and the pat verses, and you know, amen, that's good. But it's nothing. It's nothing. It's just rhetoric. Because we go out into the world and we work our jobs and we see people in need. If I'm honest with you, what's the first thing that comes to my mind? Bum, no good for whatever, and we have no love. You see, it means nothing if all we have is religious rhetoric. We're like the priest. So what can we conclude from the priest? He had a religious rhetoric, but he had no love for a man in need. You see, Jesus has taken the question, who is my neighbor, and turned it into not who is your neighbor, literally like who is living next to you, but rather, who are you being neighborly to? In other words, we're not talking about the people living on either side of you and across the street. We're talking about as you go throughout your life, are you actually showing love to the people around you, or do you only have a few select people that you choose to love in your life? You see, you and I, we can sit back and we can discuss what qualifies or who qualifies for us to love them. Well, you see, you don't want to cast your pearl before swine, and you don't want to help somebody to the point where they're taking advantage of you. But the real question isn't who qualifies for my love. The real question is, what is the quality of my love? How am I really loving? How am I going about doing that? Let me ask you this tonight. What is the character of your love? You see, those of us who have eternal life, we're marked by a distinct characteristic. We have received limitless love, and God expects us to give limitless love. Love our neighbor isn't defined so narrowly as to only include a certain group of people. Rather, loving our neighbor means to be neighborly to those in need. It's kind of like this. If I'm only neighborly to the people that I love, then I'm really choosing my neighbors. I'm choosing my friends. I'm choosing the people I want to love. But if I'm neighborly, then I love everybody. So let me ask you a couple questions before we move on. Are we just people like the priests who are just filled with religious rhetoric? I mean, could you imagine what if you were that Jewish man, or maybe you were a Jewish lady, and you went on this trip and you fell among thieves, and just the Sabbath before you were at the temple and you had given that priest your offering? What would you have done? Barely half in and out of your consciousness, you would have thought to yourself, wow, I thought he would have helped me. He's a phony. He's a hypocrite. You see, that's what happens to us. We go out about and we say, no, I'm a Christian. Really, I am. And we're trying to talk people into the fact that we're Christians, but they're like, that's not really adding up with me. How about this? Are we externally putting on for a good show? Do we externally show things out in the people that we think matter, the people that we care about, and their opinions? Or do we truly have compassion? You see, it's nothing for me to love my wife. I mean, I love her. It's nothing for me to love my parents. But to love Tony Shellman, now there is the quandary. I'm joking, Brother Tony. It's mean. I have the microphone and you don't, okay? No, I'm joking. But in all honesty, isn't that how it goes in our life, though, sometimes? See, We can put on a good show for the people that we really care about. But the people who it's hard to love, guess what? That's when true compassion has to be exerted. But then look at verse 32. He goes on with the story. And likewise a Levite. So the priest has come and gone. He wasn't neighborly at all. So here comes a Levite. Now, who's a Levite? A Levite is somebody who wasn't a priest, but he helped the priest, okay? He had priestly duties. He was kind of like on the lowest ladder of the priestly service ladder. They were assistants to the priest. They had to know something about the law. They were there with the priest quite often, almost all the time. And so they knew all of the things pretty much that the priest knew. They were very aware of how they were supposed to treat others in need. They were closely involved with the priest, so they knew what was to happen in this situation. They were supposed to help. So Jesus introduces maybe yet another glimmer of hope. A man who knows what should be done in situations like this comes along, a Levite. Now, he's not the priest, but he's below the priest. I mean, he's a good man. And what happens? He goes the opposite direction again. Jesus uses the same word. He sees this man in need, and he goes the opposite direction so as not to have to pass by, so as if not to see any more of the man in need, he goes the opposite direction. Wow. Now, this had to be getting a little bit uncomfortable because remember who Jesus is talking to now. Jesus is talking to Jewish people. This is a lawyer. He's a leader. I'm sure he keeps the Sabbath, and I'm sure he's thinking to himself, I wonder if my priest would help this man. I wonder if the priest's assistant, the Levite, the one that I give my sacrifice to, and he helps me prepare it, I wonder if he would help this man. You see, it's getting a little uncomfortable now. And this Levite goes the other way. So I ask you this question for your consideration tonight. Would these men, if they were real, remember this is just a story, if they were real, would they, in the terms of that Jesus put, would they qualify for eternal life? The answer? No. Why? Well, they may have loved God, but did they love man? No. And in not loving man, who are they not really loving? God. And so it's obvious they don't love God. Well, they may go to the Sabbath every day, and they may pray twice a day, and they may say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And they may say that twice a day, but they really don't love God. Why? Because they're not keeping God's commandments. Because God said, if you see a man in need, what? Help him. So the point is, not if, and I want you to get this, the point is not, do we qualify for salvation? The point is, being religious, doing all the right ceremonies, being a Jew in that time, being a Christian today, being circumcised, being set apart and living a holy life in today, being a part of this whole impressive system of being a Jew, or in our day, being a Christian, it does nothing to get you any better place in heaven. It does nothing. Why? Because it's nothing more than religious rhetoric. If it's without love, it gets you nothing. But then the story gets really uncomfortable because look what happens here. A new character is introduced. He's going to kind of be like the knight in shining armor. Here comes along, and the Bible says, Jesus says, and a certain Samaritan. Now, this is quite possibly the worst scenario that Jesus could create as he's telling this story with his listeners. Now, I know you've probably heard this before, but it's good to kind of remind ourselves. Here lies a Jewish man. He's hurt. He's badly hurt. And along comes a priest, maybe a priest he even worshiped with on the Sabbath. And he does nothing. And then along comes a Levite, and he does absolutely nothing either. And then, so one would assume that this man, you know what, he's definitely not getting any help. He's just going to die. He's going to bleed out. He's done with. But along comes somebody, a Samaritan. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans, they absolutely hated each other. The Samaritans were offsprings of the Jews who had, after the northern kingdom had been taken into captivity, they remained in the land. So this land was then taken over by Gentiles, and they intermarried. So they weren't separated to God. They weren't pure. And so they had intermarried with these Gentiles. And so they were there, and the Jews, when they came back, never accepted them. They were hated by the Jews. In fact, it was so pronounced that whenever a Jew traveled north to go south or south to go north, they would never go through Samaria. As a matter of fact, the Jews would never even allow the dirt of Samaria to even touch their sandal. That's how much they hated each other. So now we have this man who, by all accounts, he's an enemy of the Jewish people, right? I mean, lived in an oppression. As a matter of fact, the Jews, the Samaritans had built their own temple, and the Jews came along and they destroyed the Samaritans' temple. So these people hated each other. Okay, there's just no two ways about it. And I mean, according to the Jews, listen to this, according to the Jews, in John chapter 8, verse 48, the worst thing that you could say about a person was that he was a Samaritan. And if you read that verse, it actually says, look, you're a Samaritan. They're talking to Jesus. You're a Samaritan. You have a devil. You are a devil, a Samaritan who has a devil in him. That's the worst thing that you could say. So here Jesus, it's the worst thing he could say. Hey, here comes the Samaritan. Now the Jews, in their minds, have to be thinking, well, he's probably going to finish the man off. But what happens? Notice the attitude. Obviously, he's a stranger. He doesn't know what happened here. Yet he does the exact opposite of what the other two men did. He took note. He had compassion. So what's the point? What's the point of all this? The two men, they were two religious men. They were very viewed as being men who were of great character. Yet they had no love. They had no love whatsoever. And they turned their back. And now here comes along a man who the Jews would think that this man would be a pagan on his way to hell. Not part of the kingdom of God. Not a child of God, not pure, not like the Jews, not like someone who had the blessing of God on his life. And here he comes along. He has no religious pedigree. He has nothing, and he says, but I have love. Wow. This Samaritan was an outcast. Yet he loved the person who hated him. He took the time to notice this man's need, and he was driven. Man, was he ever driven with compassion to help this man? So he cleans this man up. He bandages him up. The Bible says that he poured oil and wine in. What does that simply mean? He took over-the-top care. He didn't just say, well, here, you have some dirt in those wounds. Let's just throw you together and hopefully you'll make it. No, I mean, he went through the time to clean this man's wounds. And then it says something interesting. He puts him on his own beast, which simply means this. This Samaritan was well off enough to have an animal that he could ride. Which would obviously probably what? Give him advantage over what? The robbers. I mean, this guy was a little well off to do. And so he all of a sudden, he takes this man and puts him on his own beast. Now he's walking this dangerous road with a man. He has no idea how this man even got in this situation. Maybe he deserved it. Maybe he attacked somebody else and they beat him. Who knows? This man knows nothing of the story. He simply had compassion on someone who had a need. He didn't just give minimal care. He gave all. As a matter of fact, he goes out of his way. He gets a place for them to stay. He stays the night, helps this man get a little bit better. And then the Bible says he gave the innkeeper 2 pence. Now, as I was looking through this, hotels, I'll just call it a hotel, an inn, okay, was something, the least expensive hotel. Back in this time, if you were to give 2 pence, it would have paid for 64 days. The most expensive hotel, 2 pence would have paid for 24 days. So this guy pays between a month and 2 months for this guy to stay in this hotel. Wow, this is over-the-top care, right? Limitless, would you say? And then he puts himself out there even more. He goes to the innkeeper and he says, listen, here's 2 pence. Let him stay here. Let him get better. And if he stays longer than that, I'm going to be coming back through here, and I will pay you whatever you say I owe. Now, this guy is opening himself up to be taken, don't you think? I mean, think if you were the innkeeper. Well, I'll throw the guy out tomorrow. And now maybe the innkeeper didn't think this. I'm just saying. I'll throw the guy out tomorrow, keep the 2 pence, and then tell the guy he stayed 2 more months. I could really make a living. I mean, this guy's really, he's really opening himself up to be taken financially, isn't it? But what is the whole point? The whole point is that as Christians, we are to love differently. You see, we can be the Christian who sees someone in need, and we can be the Christian that everybody looks at and says, wow, they have it all together. But we are nothing. We are nothing if we see someone in need and we turn the other way. And you know what? We can be like the Levite who knows all the right things. Maybe people don't look at us like they do the priest, but we help out and we serve in the church and we do all the right things. And if we have no love, guess what? We are like nothing. But we can be somebody who somebody even hates, but we see that person in need and we say, I'll help you. Why? Because love looks beyond the boundaries of, you know what? We hate you. Love looks beyond the boundaries of, you don't belong here. Love says, yeah, you're right, maybe I don't, but you're in need and I'm going to help you. We put aside the religious talk and our faith gets put into action. Listen, we all love ourselves a lot, don't we? I mean, I take the best seat on the couch. My wife doesn't get it. Okay, why? Because I love me. That's just the truth, okay? I mean, be honest. Who gets the recliner at your house, man? All right? Now why? Because we love ourselves. And we go out of the way when it has to do with our well-being, don't we? We make sure that we're taken care of. As a matter of fact, I've known people who go into debt way over their head just so they don't have to be inconvenienced. So the question tonight is simply this. Who do you love like that? Don't say yourself, because that's not the right answer. Who do you love like that? You see, the whole point of this story isn't about a work salvation. The whole point of this story is about what effect does your faith have on the fact that you have eternal life. See, I can do nothing to obtain eternal life. It is a gift of God. This isn't about some religious rhetoric where I say, I'm a Christian. You know, one of the things that I've noticed, you start talking with people, and they start, you deliver a food box, okay? And so you try to go into the gospel. Oh, I'm saved. I did that years ago. And they can give you all the right answers. But nothing is real. Nothing is real. We were down at the youth conference a couple weeks ago. We stopped in. We were going to to the amusement park. And we stopped in at McDonald's. And they had given us some cheese sandwiches in the van, but some of the kids wanted a burger and stuff. So we stopped in there, and I wasn't going to eat. Me and roller coasters, I don't get sick on roller coasters. I just get really nervous. So I don't eat the whole day when we go ride roller coasters, and I rode one roller coaster. I get really worked up about it, okay? So anyways, we're sitting there, and there's this guy sitting outside of McDonald's. And so I go out there, had a track, and I said, hey, how's it going? He's like, you know, I'm just trying to get something to eat. And so I went over, I grabbed a ham sandwich, or a cheese sandwich, rather, out of the van, came over, and I just started talking with him while the kids were ordering. And so we're talking, just chatting it up. And so then I was able to bring it around to salvation. And his first words were, you know, I'm a Christian. I am a Christian. I mean, I don't do everything I'm supposed to, but really, I am a Christian. I'm like, listen, you don't have to try to convince me. I believe you, you know. Probably about 5 or 6 times he said, really? No, really, I am a Christian. I'm like, I'm not arguing with you. He was trying to convince himself. But nothing was real. There was no fruit. There was no evidence. You see, he could say, oh, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Yes, but did you truly put your faith in him? Well, you know, I know I'm supposed to be in church. Yeah, that's religious talk. Religious talk doesn't get us anywhere with God. You see, the question tonight is this. Are we capable of this type of love? I'm talking limitless love. Not just this religious rhetoric that comes to the church and says, oh, I love you, brother. That's the right thing to say. But I'm talking about the love that actually sees someone in need and says, okay, I'm going to help them. Now, listen, our mind automatically goes to what? Financially, right? When we think about helping somebody, our mind automatically goes to financially. But there's so many people who have needs above financial needs. Maybe someone just needs a friend. To come along and just encourage them. Maybe someone just needs you to say, hey, let's go out to coffee. And all you sit there is say, mm-hmm, yeah. And just let them know you're engaged in the conversation. And then they just talk for the next hour. Maybe someone needs you to come up, put their arm around them, and just say, hey, I love you. I'm praying for you. Anything I can pray for you about? Not this religious rhetoric that says, yeah, I love my brother. What Jesus would say is, how do you love your brother? You see, do you love your brother uninterrupted? Do you love your brother continually? Like you say you love God? Do you love your brother that way? Do you love your brother how you love yourself? You see, we're incapable of loving limitlessly. Yet this is the very love that has been expressed to us, right? The love that God has given. The love wherewith he loved us. Limitless. Wow, God looked down from heaven and saw a sinner in Kenny Dallas and he said, I love him. And what I'm telling you tonight is simply this. The Good Samaritan isn't about a story that we can take to our kids and say, be nice to one another. Although you can use it for that. The point of the whole story is this. We are incapable of loving God interrupted. We are incapable of loving God with everything that we have, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, all of our mind. And we are incapable of loving our neighbor as ourselves unless we have repented of our sins. Now, once that has happened, we have been created new. We're changed. Now I can love. I can love God. Listen, I can love God the way that he loved me. Jesus said this, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. See, if I repent of my lack of love towards God and get rid of this religious rhetoric and I repent of my lack of love towards my fellow man and I seek forgiveness from Christ who has paid the penalty for my sins, I no longer have to earn my salvation. It has been given to me. What can I do then? Then I don't have to go around and try to prove to everybody that I'm a good person. I can love limitlessly. I can love the way that God wants me to love. The whole point of all this is simply this. Don't hang on to this religious rhetoric that says, I'm a Christian, and you say all the right things, and you do all the right things, and when everybody looks at you, say, wow, they're a good person. It doesn't matter what they think. Don't hang on to any of that. Throw off all of that and say, I'm going to love as God has loved me. I'm going to love without limits. And that simply means this. I don't pick and choose who I love. That means I love the one in need. That's what that means. So the one in need can be anywhere along our way of our life. A man got on his beast and he started to take a trip. He probably had things to do, places to go, people to see. And he sees a man in need. And he says, I will love him with everything that I have. I will love him as myself. And in doing so, he fulfilled the second great commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't hold on to the religious rhetoric like this lawyer did and said, well, I'm good with God. Well, God expects you to be good with your fellow man too. Love limitlessly. That's the challenge. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for our time together. Help us to love, Lord. I'm reminded of the verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, love, charity never faileth. So I pray that you would help us in this matter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.